But we are going to jump in this morning. So if you've been with us for, you know, the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have been in a series called Summer Mixtape. And it's just kind of been a fun way to look at the different letters that Paul wrote to different churches. And really, even though he was writing for very specific reasons, it is kind of one coalescing story, the theme throughout those letters. The truth of who God is doesn't change. And so he's speaking into those in light of the circumstances going on in the area. And if anybody understands what a mixtape is, if you're born, I think, before 1995, you know, mixtape you would make for somebody for a specific reason. And whether that was a significant other or a friend or a family member, and you would put specific songs on there that maybe represented your relationship, your story, you know, your experiences, and it would have a theme to it. And that's why we're calling it this morning. And so we're going to be diving into our next theme, if you will, our next letter, which is in, as Jonathan just read, 1 Corinthians. But before we do that, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into it together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. Thank you for your word, that it is alive and relevant for us today, and it is an authority that we can stand on, that it is the a foundation that we can stand firm on and find life, find salvation, find hope in you. So we trust you with our message this morning, and I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was in high school, there was this kid that I remember just always stood out. He was a really small, scrawny kid, smaller than most of the kids in our class. And unfortunately, he was one of the type of kids that got made fun of quite a bit because of it. He was just kind of, short, scrawny, wore clothes that were way bigger than he should have worn, and back when it wasn't cool to do that. I think it's different these days, but and I remember just thinking, like, this was just an unfortunate thing that this kid just got made fun of because he was small and he was short. Didn't really know much about what happened to this kid after high school. You know how that happens, where you kind of divert and people go their separate ways. Some don't, some do. But I came across his Facebook profile not that long ago. And I was floored when I discovered, because obviously you see the name and then you start to check it out and you're like, oh, this is that kid. And you would not recognize and think it was this kid, because this kid's profile picture was of him in the gym, like working out. And he was super, super, you know, yoked, and just, you could tell that's all he did all the time. He was a gym rat, one of those guys. And I was befuddled by the fact that this kid went from here to here. We're talking like this crazy, crazy transformation. Now, I don't know about you, but I like fitness. You know, we built some stuff in our garage. We do some stuff at home. I'm more into fitting this donut in my mouth, but, you know, sorry, bad joke. Okay. I had that down, and I'm like, I'm going to try it, see what happens, and it landed not very well. It's okay. But I used to joke that I would work out to kind of look normal, not like I wasn't trying to get, you know, big and strong, because I was a skinny kid too in high school and very tall, and so that was me back then. But I do love athletics. I do love working out, doing those things, staying active. Played sports when I was in high school and even after that. But when I was probably maybe like 5, 6 years ago, I was up in Reno, and a friend of mine asked me to run the RTO. And I don't know if anybody knows what the RTO is. It's the Reno Tahoe Odyssey. It's a big race. It's like 178 miles. It starts downtown Reno, goes all the way to Tahoe, and then wraps around Tahoe, goes down south, and then it goes up, actually comes here to Carson City, and then goes back up to Reno. And it's 178 miles. I did it myself. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. It's a team of 12. I'm not that cool when it comes to running. I don't love running. People have asked me that when I tell them I've done the Tahoe Odyssey. They're like, oh, are you a runner? And I would say, define runner, you know. I wouldn't say I'm a runner, because that's like an identity that you cling to. But I do occasionally enjoy a short distance run. It's like when I tell people from San Diego and I say, they're like, oh, are you a surfer? And I'm like, no, I'm not a surfer. I've done it, but I'm not a surfer. But anyways, the reason why I'm telling you this is because when I signed up to do the RTO, I was really fascinated by the whole concept, because it wasn't just about running, which is a challenge, because you're running uphill different places, you're running in areas you're not familiar with. But what I was encouraged and really challenged by was the idea of being a part of a team that went on this challenge and journey to run this long race. And it wasn't a sprint. If you tried, hats off to you. It wasn't a sprint. There was one guy who did it by himself. His name was Team of Juan. His name was Juan, and his name was Team of Juan. But you're still not sprinting this race. And even more so, what I loved about it is that the idea was that each leg, you would encourage your team members to get through their leg. And then the next guy would go. And then the next guy would go. And throughout this, you have an end goal in mind, of course. You have an end goal in mind, but equally so, you are in the moment of this race. Like, the moment itself matters as much as the end game. And through all of this, you are kind of realizing that you have to come together as a team for this to work. Encouragement is key. This passage this morning, in fact, this letter that we're jumping into is one of the few letters that Paul has that he's actually encouraging his church because of good things that are happening. There's another one that 1 Thessalonians is like that as well. A lot of times these letters are written because something's not going well, and he's having to respond to the fact that something's not going very well. But in this case, something encouraging. He's wanting to continue to encourage them in this. Now, there's another part of this. It doesn't just start the day of the race, does it? I mean, maybe that's you, where you can just put your shoes on, right? And you can go run the RTO and do just fine. That's not me. I need probably a solid 2-3 months of training, preparation, in order to get to the place where I'm ready for this race. All of these themes are playing out in our passage this morning with what Paul's talking about. And so I think the first thing I want to say about this morning, and this is kind of a little bit of a tension point, if you will, for not just us, but our culture, is this. We live in a cultural moment right now where many people are very unhealthy on a holistic level. Meaning, several aspects of life are a struggle or not going the way that we would hope they would, whether that's relationships, whether that's our physical health, whether that's our mental health, whether that's, just having enough time to do things that create balance in our lives. And what's interesting about that, despite having the insane amount of advancements that we do in our culture today, whether that's medicine, again, we are more unhealthy physically than ever before due to the fact that we don't have as much time to live those healthy lives. We are overextended, right? We see overconsumption, overeating, like these things that are not healthy rhythms in our lives. We even see that despite all the knowledge that we have as a culture, we still, in this kind of buying into this idea of progress, that if we can just progress enough as a society, we'll figure it all out and we'll arrive. And yet we deal with mental health and depression and some of those struggles like we never have before. There's more to that. We can unpack that for hours if we really wanted to. But ultimately, the point is this, is that Paul is calling us to a certain rhythm with our lives if we truly want to see health and we want to thrive in this cultural moment that we live. And that's where we're at. Welcome to church. Now, again, I want to have a qualifier. I don't say this as like, oh man, doom and gloom. This isn't a discouragement to us. If anything, what this is to hopefully stoke the fire a little bit within our lives to allow us to evaluate where we are at personally and allow God to do a work in our own hearts as to where these things might lie for us. Oftentimes in spirituality or spiritual lives, especially after we've made kind of a first decision to follow and trust Jesus, sometimes there can be this high that comes with that decision. And then eventually that high tends to plateau and tends to level out. That's kind of a normal thing for lives. But if we're not careful, we can get to that plateau and stay there. Stay on that plateau. And I think when we look at the themes in the scriptures, God wants us to continue, not that it's always up and to the right, but that God wants us to continue to press in and be formed and be shaped and grow. Maybe it's going deeper in such a way where we change and we mature in our lives. For example, who doesn't want the spousal relationship to grow and get better and evolve over time? If it's just like it was in the first year, that's going to be interesting when you get to year 10 or when you get to year 20. So we want those relationships to grow and to deepen and to change. Maybe we want a better ability to process failure. Again, when you're younger, when I was in my early 20s, processing failure was hard because I'm a perfectionist. I was hard on myself. Over time, the edges round off a bit, and it's a little different on how you respond to that. But these things don't just happen by accident. They don't happen by accident at all. And if we want those areas of our lives to be better, to grow, to deepen, why wouldn't we want it to be that way with our faith? Why wouldn't we want that to be the case with our spiritual formation as well? In fact, I would say that all of these categories, every regular activity and area of our lives, is considered part of our spiritual formation. All of those things play into who we are becoming as a person, which is part of our spiritual formation. And so that's where we're going this morning. And Paul equates this formation with a physical race. He even says, like, beating the air at like a boxer. Like, clearly there's some type of sports background with Paul. Maybe he was on like the synagogue softball team, I don't know. But let's reread this passage now with that in mind, with that context. And I'm gonna point out a few pieces of this passage that we're going to highlight this morning and camp out on. So let's reread this real quick here. It says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? Run that you may obtain it. I want you to make note of that. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, the prize. That was the reward for winning. They do it to receive a perishable one. We do it for an imperishable one. So make note of that. So I do not run aimlessly. That's the third thing I want you to take note of. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. That's the fourth thing I want you to keep an eye on. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's a lot of interesting things in there that Paul is bringing up. But what I think this is showing us that we're going to dive into is that Paul understood Jesus' command for us not only to trust in him with our lives, but to continue to abide in him in our everyday life, in every single area of our lives. Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. One translation says, remain in me and I will remain in you. I don't like that translation a lot because that kind of, when you think of remain, I feel like that just means like you're kind of just sitting there and idly doing nothing. Abiding is more of this active participation in this relationship with Jesus. So in light of that, I want to talk about three themes that I think are key for us to keep growing the way Jesus wants us to keep growing in our Christian life, okay? Here's the first one. Life is an endurance race, not a sprint. Don't we know that to be true? Especially when we're in the dumps. When things aren't going our way, right? We just want to get through that as quickly as possible. But sometimes I believe God is allowing us to be in those positions and to even sit in those so that he can do a work that he wouldn't be able to do otherwise if we weren't in that position. But the question off of that is, do you still know the finish line? Do you still know the finish line to that endurance race? It's not by accident that we see countless moments where Paul and even other authors use sports and fitness-related analogies to make their point. And hence here in verse 24 and 25. But the author of Hebrews 12 also says this in 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the encouragement here is to not miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes we can get so fixated on what is right in front of us, we lose sight of who God is and what he's doing in certain moments. And I love this passage, and there's another translation to this that says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Cling to him. Cling to him because of who he is. We live in such an instant gratification culture, don't we? I don't think social media and YouTube and those things have really done us a whole lot of favors. You know, like my kids will say, hey, can I watch TV? And that usually means they want to go watch a bunch of like 20-second reels on YouTube over and over again. And it's like, that's not what I have in a definition of TV. That's the world we live in, is 20-second instant gratification culture. And it's one of those things where we are living in this moment, sometimes out of self-preservation because we feel like we're just trying to survive. But Paul is trying to get us to the place to where if we can help it, to look beyond the trees and see the bigger picture as to what God is doing in our lives and why. So life is an endurance race, and do we know the finish line? He's calling us to the long game. That's the first thing. The second thing, and this is going to sound counterintuitive to what I just said, okay? The means are equally as important as the ends. That's the second piece to this. We just talked about big picture. He wants us to see the end game, fix our eyes further down the road, and yet he still wants us to care about what is right in front of us. The process of getting there matters as much to Jesus as the end game does. And that really is good news for us, because we could believe that God wants us just to say yes to him and trust him and to forgive our sin and then just go about our day and call it a day and have a believe that there's a God that doesn't really care about anything else other than that. And that's not the truth. That's not the God that we believe in. God cares as much about the minuscule things of our lives as he does the end game. He cares as much about each step that we take towards that end as much as the end itself. He cares about the journey as much as the destination is another way to say that. So the question off of both of those is, are you teetering too far one way or another on those areas? Or is there a balance to the sense that you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, but you're also in the moment and actually sensing and being aware of where God is and working in that moment itself? And this is probably the most crucial piece to this whole passage, and what I think the church sometimes tends to gloss over, is that God, if we want to be formed into Jesus, if we want to become more like Jesus, do we care about the moments in front of us and how God wants to shape and use those as much as trusting in the hope that we have eternity with him in the end? Galatians 5, 22 to 23, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And if anything gives us an indication that God cares about the immediate moments of our lives, it's this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't think I got that in exact order, but that's fine. It's not supposed to be. Against such things there is no law. So Paul is trying to remind the church that we must posture ourselves in such a way where we begin to bear fruit in our lives. to see that come to fruition. So that's the second thing. The third and last thing, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think these are three key things that Paul is trying to get across to the church this morning. The third one is this. This is a call to train, not just try harder. And that's what he's indicating in verse 27. Training is different than trying. And I'm going to break that down here in a minute, or right now actually, and kind of understand what that means. So when we think about some of these things that we see in Scripture, sometimes we can look at them and be like, man, this is lofty. This is hard. Some of this seems like almost impossible. But we feel maybe a sense of guilt or shame, and then we just try to do it, you know, better and push through it and try harder and just, you know, tighten our fists a little bit more. And I don't think that's exactly what Paul and certainly not Jesus is calling us towards. Certainly not in our own strength. But training is much different than just trying harder. Training means that you have certain rhythms within your life that you have developed and maybe implemented into your daily life or your weekly life. And they're consistent rhythms that when they are in place, it is in those moments that God actually comes in and does a great ministry and work in your life. Because the truth is, we can't change and mature and form ourselves into the image of Jesus and likeness of Jesus on our own anyway. It is a helpless effort. So the whole point is that stop trying hard to do it yourself. He wants us to abide in Him and to train ourselves, meaning, again, putting different rhythms in place so that He can come in and Jesus can come in and do the work that He wants to do. It's not that we're trying to earn favor or brownie points with God or convince Him that we have it all together and it all figured out. Because guess what? At least I don't. I know that for a fact. I don't. But this is about our discipleship to Jesus over simply just trying to have self-achievement and self-improvement. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Even Paul says this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is where God comes in and does what only He can do. But are you available is the real question. Are you available? Have you positioned yourself in such a way that you have space for the ministry of God to actually work? Where we can have an awareness to maybe those areas that are blind spots for us or deficiencies in our spiritual lives. When we do create that space, we actually have room to dig deeper and allow God to minister in those ways. Look what the author of Proverbs 3 says in verses 5 through 8. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. But be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be," and I love this part, "it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." When we do that, when we position ourselves, it's not just an act of obedience, it's actually a moment where we can be blessed by God, where we can be refreshed in our soul, in our bones, healing in our complete selves. But notice what the proverb doesn't say. It's not that he says the path will be easy, but it does say that it'll be straight. We must remember to turn away from those things that deter us, of course, from God, but it will provide healing and refreshment to our core. I want to bring this back as we kind of wrap this up to just this idea that, again, this isn't about just trying harder or proving ourselves or earning any type of brownie points with God Himself. Because really the truth is, anything spectacular in us or in our lives doesn't impress Him anyway. because all of those things he did in the first place in our lives. Anything great that we have going for us is from him anyways. We also see in the Psalms that says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he created everything, the foundations, from the very beginning. So anything good that we have going on for us is from him in the first place, or at least enabled by him. So I think that's not what Paul is trying to get to here today. But he does say, don't run aimlessly. Have intention with what you're doing. So in essence, this kind of a happenstance, go with the flow type of spirituality where it's just like, whatever happens, happens, or maybe, you know, no matter what, I can just do my own thing. Eventually, God's going to forgive me, and that's fine. Like, there is some element of truth to that, but it's not the complete truth. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that means we're surrendering to who he is and his ways. But his ways lead to life. It's a call to push through superficiality and shallowness in our spiritual lives and in our faith. It's a challenge to us to not settle, to not fall into the trap of just playing church, especially for us as leaders. If you call yourself a leader or want to be a leader and lead others, man, look how Paul ends this passage. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why? Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Whew. Paul, the guy who started churches and wrote most of the New Testament, still had this in his mind. So the key understanding is that Jesus is faithful to meet us in those moments when we position ourselves to receive from him, his ministry and his blessing. How does that work? So that's the big question, right? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, guess what? Next week, we finish this series, and then after that, we're going to start a 7-week series on that very answer. So stay tuned and come back. No, but seriously, the next series we're going to do, once this one over, we're going to call it With the Grain. And what I mean by that, I think we have a slide, the graphic for that. Yeah, With the Grain. And what that means is there are different rhythms that we can implement into our lives where we start to go with the grain of the rhythms of Jesus. And that's really the truth of it, is we can either live against the grain of the spiritual life, of the kingdom life, or we can go with it and live in that grain. And so we're going to look at 7 different habits that just kind of give us the ability to position ourselves to live with the grain of Jesus in his kingdom and what that clear path looks like, which is revealed in the scriptures. But the truth is, the goodness of all this is that Jesus says he's with us through it all. Even when we mess up, even when we feel like we stumble and fall or it's too big of a weight to bear, that's okay. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. He's with us in it. And even when we stumble and fall, he's there with open arms to pick us back up. That's the goodness of who he is. So in that light of that, we're going to go into our time of communion. If you don't have your elements, Melanie is going to have the box and bring it by. We do this every week. So if this is a new thing for you or you just are unfamiliar with what our rhythms are here, again, going back to rhythms, we do communion every single week here at the Dwelling. There's no pressure, no obligation to do this, but we do it every week. And the reason why we do it every week is because why wouldn't we want to give ourselves the opportunity to practice relationship and grace and experience that for ourselves in who Jesus is? We can sit and listen, but man, this gives us the ability to actually, as much as we possibly can, tangibly experience who Jesus is and what he did. And what did he do? Again, going back to Philippians, it says that we forget what is behind, we strain towards what is ahead, and we press on towards the goal for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. And that's truly the only reason why we can even talk about this in the first place. So when he was with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this represents my body given for you. and do this in remembrance of him. So let's go ahead and do that. In the same way, he took the cup, he passed it around and said, take a drink of this because this will help you remember that this represents the shedding of my blood for the forgiveness of sins. So let's go ahead and do that together as well.